So the reading to introduce the meeting this morning is going to be from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and Joe Goodwin's going to lead us in that reading. Thanks, Joe. So I'll now invite your attention to our first study of this end of year studies, which will be to the theme, Focus First.
Thanks, Brother Ben, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you very much for your kind invitation to Sister Beth and myself to be with you. End of year studies to enjoy this fantastic and quite invigorating study of Joshua. I was talking to a brother as I came in this morning, and he remarked that I'd been to eastern suburbs and did a special effort back in 92, 93, somewhere around there. I couldn't remember it at all, and I was astounded that actually someone did. So that was very nice, and I guess thinking back, I was probably quite a bit younger, had a little bit more hair, a few less wrinkles. So age has taken a toll on all of us. And many of us have thought that the Lord would have returned earlier, but here we are at the tail end of 2015, and we're still wondering, we're still enduring, we're still fighting the fight. But it's been a tough year. And I think for many of us, we look back over the year and we need the encouragement and the renewal that a focus on Joshua can provide for us. So that again, we can be re-stimulated and ready and prepared for the return of our Yehoshua, which we believe will be very soon. So the beautiful thing is, we look at the book of Joshua, it is a book of new beginnings. And again, it's just so appropriate for us. We're finishing off 2015. We're looking back on the year and thinking, well, you know, we cruised along. Maybe we took a couple of steps backward, but did we actually progress forward? So we really want to revitalise our faith again to make sure that in 2016 it's going to be a good year for us. So there's an appropriateness about the beginning of Joshua. And for Israel, of course, that parallel is quite obvious. Here they were, a generation have passed away. There was a buzz, there was an excitement in the camp. It was a new beginning. They were going to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. So when we look at the book of Joshua, it's not just about battles. It's not just about bloodshed. It's not just about fighting. It's about a renewal and a substance to their faith. It's about the possession of the land of Israel. It's about conviction, and it's about fortitude that these people move forward with. And those same issues touch us today. They're vital issues. We need to retain and improve on our faith and our fortitude. So when we look at the book of Joshua, as I say, it really was his responsibility to develop his brothers and sisters so they were prepared and ready to assist him in that inheritance. So Joshua, of course, in that reading that we did this morning, that opening section, he really had three simple tasks to do. It wasn't that complicated. He was to lead the people of God into the land. He was to defeat the enemy and to claim the inheritance. It's fairly simple. I guess for us, when we went through the waters of baptism, we looked at the truth and we thought, well, there's a simple pathway to the kingdom for me. I can see it. I almost touch it. And of course, the years go by and we realise it's a little bit more complex than just the simplicity perhaps that we originally had when we were first baptised. But the thing is with Joshua, of course, he had the responsibility of helping his brothers and sisters to elevate their faith, and so do we. You see, God could have sent an angel before Joshua just to devastate by plague, by earthquake, whatever natural means God desired, and so the people of Israel could have had an easy walk across into the promised land, but that's not how God works, is it? The responsibility for Joshua is really to build brothers and sisters so that they would become warriors of faith. And God, of course, provided with him that encouragement. And he types very much our Lord Jesus Christ that we've come here this morning to remember, to appreciate a little bit more what our Lord Jesus has done for us through the encouragement that he has provided and the leadership and the dedication. Well, our introduction to Joshua, we need to think about Joshua a little bit. And, of course, the last chapter of Deuteronomy 34 indicates the death of Moses, great leader, a huge amount of respect by the people of Israel. But the record there at the end of Deuteronomy, verse 8 of chapter 34, says, they mourned for Moses for 30 days. You know, it's quite a considerable amount of time when you think about it, almost a month. where the people are just situated reflecting on the capabilities of Moses. And I often, you know, step back and I think about Joshua. What would Joshua be thinking for those 30 days? Because he had an awesome responsibility to step into the shoes of Moses. What would Joshua have been thinking about for those 30 days? Pondering about the future, looking back over his own life, perhaps a mix of emotions for himself. Because Joshua wasn't just a young man of 25 or 26 years when he was selected to lead the people. You know, he's possibly around about the age of 80. We think about the lifetime of Joshua. If it is comparable with the age of Caleb, Caleb references his age when he took Hebron. So if they're around about the same age, it means that Joshua is 80 years old when he's given this responsibility. Now that's quite staggering, isn't it? Because we read Joshua, we think he was a young person. And he certainly behaved as a young person with his faith and his fortitude. He was very invigorating to the nation. So that's inspiring to us, that an older man could still have a youthfulness as far as the truth and his love for God was concerned. And we need to remember that. As we get older, we need to retain that love and that enthusiasm for our God. But as he looked back over those 80 years, 40 years in the wilderness and 40 years in the land of Egypt, they were tough years. You know, when he looked at the people of Israel and how they were being subjected to abuse by Pharaoh and dominating those people of Israel and how they were crying out for some form of leadership, they were his early years. In fact, Joshua, interestingly, was born when Moses fled into Midian. And it shows us the wonderful forward thinking of our God, that although one man was perhaps devastated because he thought Israel would recognise his leadership capabilities, i.e. Moses, at that same time another baby was born. It was Joshua who was going to provide, through God's providence, leadership into the nation of Israel. So sometimes, you know, we look at life and we just see all the dark patches and we don't realise that behind the scenes, God has already got another plan worked out, a plan of salvation. So for Joshua, he would have shared in the rigour of his fellow labourers as they worked there in Egypt. And then, of course, the excitement of coming through the Red Sea with Moses. And our first introduction to Joshua is in his organisational capabilities. You'll remember the Battle of Rephidim, where all of a sudden Israel were attacked by the Amalekites, barely survived. It was a very tough battle. They'd only just come out. I mean, they weren't trained warriors. These were slaves, and perhaps a little bit disorganised as in their origins there in Egypt, that Moses had to sort of organise them to come out, and already they were being attacked. So it was really a shock to the whole nation. Well, who steps forward? None other than Joshua. But when we analyse that particular battle and when we think back to it, what was the success aspect of that particular battle? Was it the resources and the military genius of Joshua? Well, it wasn't, was it? Because Joshua had a fundamental lesson that he was learning there. The resource that helped them win that particular battle was prayer. Remember, Moses was holding up his hands in that aspect of prayer with Aaron and Hur on either side. And whenever Moses held his hands up, there was victory to the nation of Israel. So for Joshua, lesson number one, victory not achieved through our own capabilities, but only through our faith and our connection, our intimate connection through prayer to our Father. That was a really important lesson for Joshua, embedded in his mind back 40 years before now as he comes to the borders of the land, a lesson in prayer. Joshua was also very closely associated with Moses. You remember back in Exodus chapter 33, the camp was left in the leadership of Aaron and he made the golden calf. Joshua, interestingly, was selected to be with Moses. And Joshua went up the mount, halfway up the mount, while Moses ascended the full ascent of Sinai. And he was there on the side of the mountain for 40 days. That's a long time, isn't it, just to sit on the side of a mountain? But of course, it was good training for Joshua in his undertaking a little bit later on in the military aspect of patience and endurance. So Joshua's learning about prayer and connection to the Father. He's also learning about patience and endurance as he sat for 40 days on the side of a mountain waiting for Moses. And he didn't walk down the mountain and say, well, I don't know what's happened to Moses, but we need to move on. In fact, when he came down the mountain, his comment was, I hear the noise of war in the camp. Another interesting insight to Joshua was his sensitivity to his people, his fellow brothers and sisters. He wasn't disconnected from all that. And as he came down the camp, he remarked to Moses, "I hear a noise." He was sensitive to the needs of his brothers and sisters, and he was prepared to put his life on line to protect them. So he was a personal minister to Moses. And in fact, in that whole scenario where Moses, you might remember, removed the tent of communication out of the centre of Israel because he was so disgusted with the Israelitish behaviour and the golden calf, you might remember that Joshua was appointed to protect and to stand by that particular tent. So you see, our introduction to Joshua is not just simply a man of military genius, but a man who had a sensitivity to his brothers and sisters and who had a deep spiritual dimension to his life. He was consistently worried about the protection of his brothers and sisters. And I guess that's a question for us this morning as we think back over 2015. Were there opportunities for us to defend and to build and to encourage our brothers and sisters that we actually let go? Are we prepared, and this is perhaps a commitment from our side for 2016, are we prepared to step, as it were, into the shoes of a Joshua and be prepared to defend and help and protect our brothers and sisters from the Canaanitish influence that is infiltrating into all of us? Well, of course, we know the story of Joshua. He was selected with Caleb, two faithful men who viewed the land. Their faith was very evident in spite of the 10 other spies who were very discouraging to the people of Israel. Another little insight to Joshua and patience and endurance. Remember, he had the faith and fortitude to go into the land. He wanted to take the land. He wanted to embrace the promise. It was his brethren that discouraged the people. So for another 38 years, Joshua bore the difficulty of walking through a wilderness for which he was not responsible at all. Now, sometimes in our ecclesial life, we have brothers and sisters that discourage us. But you know what? In the case of Joshua, we don't hear a complaint or a murmur from Joshua for 38 years. In fact, the record is silent. And I think that shows a wonderful spirit. Joshua was prepared to walk with brothers and sisters who had offended and who had discouraged him, and he was silent about that. He embraced that. And for us, I guess, we sometimes are a little bit reactive when we hear some comments about ourselves, perhaps, or what we've done. And again, a wonderful lesson from the footsteps of Joshua, who patiently endured with his other brothers and sisters. Never hear him grumbling or moaning or complaining or pointing to someone and saying, "Well, you know what? The reason I'm stuck here for 38 years is because of your faith or lack of faith." Never hear any of that. So, you know, this is giving us, I think, a little bit of a picture of the spiritual dimension of this great warrior. So, he's now around about 80 years of age, and he has the responsibility to lead the people into the land of Israel. And he picks up the sword of the Spirit, as it were, and he encourages his brothers and sisters to move forward. He doesn't sort of give them a little bit of a lecture on how for the last 38 years I've endured with you all, and, you know, your behaviour's been disgusting, but now pick it up. It's just a very positive message. He just gets on with the job. He's an older man, but he's enthusiastic for the truth, and he loves his God. And he didn't use his age as an excuse. Sometimes you say, "Well, you know what, I'm a little bit, you know, I'm getting on a little bit. I don't think I can do this." Yet, no question, as far as Joshua is concerned, he wanted to encourage those people. So for ourselves, at whatever age we are, however long we've been in the truth, we need to retain that enthusiasm and that effervescence that Joshua had in his love for God. People are encouraged by that. I think you'll find that if you just go through your memory banks and think about people who have influenced you or who are a good example to you, they might not be dynamic people, but they're people who have consistently held on to God and for a long period of time have been solid and consistent. They're the people that encourage us. So the record opens in verse 1 with a very sombre note, and it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant," and again it's repeated in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead." So, you know, the opening of the record is emphasising that Moses, through the law, could not accomplish life. Moses is intimately connected with the giving of the law, isn't he? That's what we know Moses for. Well, it's dead. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and verse 10 picks up that point. He says, "The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." So for Moses, despite the law, of course it could not provide life. And Yehoshua in the type, in the parallel, was the one who was to take that forward. And the other thing we need to think about, of course, is that God doesn't just work through one person. Right? Moses, an amazing, solid character. But God's plan and purpose doesn't reside in a single individual. So Moses had a task to do, and Moses was taken off the scene, and God had a work to do with other people as well. So God was working behind the scenes with these other individuals to help sustain their faith as well. So for Joshua, he was the right man at the right time. And even although, of course, Moses was unable to take the people of Israel into the land, Joshua had a huge respect for Moses. You know, sometimes as young people, we look at our older brothers and sisters and they're disconnected because they're like, it's 2015, we've all got iPhones, we can use them, And this older generation struggled to even work out how to dial a call on iPhone. So like there's this almost disconnection as though our older brothers are sort of a lost generation in past history. So I think it's refreshing that we see a huge respect by Joshua for Moses. In fact, Moses is mentioned 57 times through the book of Joshua. So it's not as though the record has turned the page and, well, that's Moses, we've forgotten about him. Joshua retains the spirit of Moses, the respect of Moses. And as younger brothers and sisters, we need to do the same. Our older brothers and sisters have gone through a lot of battles. And often it's what they've stood for that we are the recipients of that grace and that environment that they have created. So for Joshua, a great lot of respect for Moses. The other little title that Moses has in verse 1 is very interesting. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh. So it wasn't the great lawgiver, or the man who was able to provide direction and sustaining and guidance and help for Israel. It was just simply servant of Yahweh. And that point is repeated again in verse 2 and verse 7. So it's of substance. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And again in verse 7, halfway through, according to all the law which Moses, my servant. So it's interesting that at the death of Moses, the great title that Moses bore was servant of Yahweh. And that's a title, you know, that Joshua aspired to. Right through the record of Joshua's life and the incidents that are recorded, Exodus 24:13, Exodus 33:11, Numbers 11:28, all of those describe Joshua as the servant of Moses, servant of Moses. So yes, he was a valiant warrior. He was a master strategist when it came for tactical warfare. He was a brilliant leader. But in a serving capacity, Joshua was known as the minister of Moses. And again, that gives us an indication of the wonderful spirit that Joshua had. He recognised the seriousness of worshipping the Father and the need to be humble and appreciated of what God had done for him. So in that particular original introduction in which we're introduced to Joshua when he protected the tent of communication back in the time of the golden calf, the record says he departed not from that particular tent. He knew that there was something precious to defend and to protect. So you see, he wasn't just a Joab. Remember Joab? I mean, he was a fierce fighting warrior under the leadership of David. But that's all he ever was. He was a military genius, a military man. Joshua was above and beyond that. He knew that there were certain things that he was protecting, and those things had to do with the worship of his God. So his very origins were in a position of a doorkeeper. Okay, he protected that tent. He departed not from it, says the record. So sometimes, you know, as younger brethren, we sort of get the opportunity to be a doorman. We think, well, you know, this is the lower end of the ecclesial scale, perhaps. And it's not. It's a misconception, really. The opportunity to welcome and greet brothers and sisters and to inspire them at the door is a great responsibility. And that was the beginning where Joshua had his early training in defending and protecting things of great spiritual value. So right from the very beginning, Joshua was a servant to Moses particularly. So he was never a man who had an overblown ego. You know, for the next few decades as he worked with the nation, he was never a dominant, authoritative person. He said, well, I told you to do this. He had an incredible and intense empathy for his people, exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ, a man of great compassion and understanding. We'll see that as we unravel the record. So that servitude attitude that Joshua had is really wonderful. So the book of Joshua begins by describing Moses, the servant of God. That was the title Joshua aspired to. And you know he obtained that? Come with me to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And I find this point really, really wonderful. Because here we come to the end of the life of Joshua. And it's almost, well, what did Joshua accomplish in his life? So we come to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. Last page of the record of Joshua. Here's the summary of his life. Verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the great warrior, the military genius of Israel, died. Well, it doesn't say that at all, does it? We would think it should. But for Joshua, there was one thing that he wanted to be known for. Not a great warrior, not a leader. It says there, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years of age. The one quality that Joshua aspired to in his life was humility. There wasn't assertiveness. We often think of leaders as dominant men, maybe even belligerent people who have a very dynamic style. That wasn't the Joshua. Yes, leadership was there, but there was this beautiful element of humility that was mixed with all of that. And when we look at some of the opening battles that Joshua went into, he had to deal with defeat. In the case of Ai, in the relationship with the Gibeonites, these were areas of defeat that Joshua had to deal with, and he was a humble man enough to deal with them. That's a beautiful thread that we find in the life of Joshua. So when we come back to Joshua chapter 1, he's given instructions in verse 2, and it says there, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you have to arise. Arise and go over this Jordan. In other words, God's telling him, okay, Joshua, time for mourning is over. You've got to get up. You've got to take these people across the Jordan. You've got to give them the land, conquer the land. So the exhortation to Joshua was, hey, we can't remain idle. You know, there are things in our life that perhaps distress us, and we put ourselves on pause to try and adjust to the situation. But there comes a time, brothers and sisters, when we've got to arise and we've got to move forward. And for Joshua, this was the occasion. God invites him to do that. He has to take up these responsibilities, even though he may have been daunted by them. And we often look at ourselves and we feel incapable, we don't have the qualifications. There's a call for a particular duty and we say, well, not me. I don't have the qualifications. And I'm sure Joshua could have said that as well. I mean, what military training school did he go to? But there was a call from the Father and he responded to it because he wanted to protect and help develop his brothers and sisters. And that should be the essence of what our heart is all about. We all have a responsibility of looking after one another. It's not just to our leaders, not just to our ranging brothers. It's all of us have or should have a serving heart in which we want to protect and help our brothers and sisters toward the kingdom. So Joshua was prepared to take on that responsibility, not only to get into the land of promise himself, which was a wonderful thing, but again, in verse 2 it says, you arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people. Now, there's a theme that runs through chapter 1 here about this allness, I guess we could say, as far as the life of Joshua is concerned. So in verse 2, all the people. In verse 4, it says, from the wilderness, this Lebanon, to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land. So it's all the people, all the land. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against thee all the days of your life. In verse 7, you need to observe all the law. And again, halfway through verse 8, you need to observe and do according to all that is written. So this was a big task. You know, it wasn't just like, well, let's just walk into the land. It's going to be an easy, breezy sort of course. It's Joshua, I want you to complete your responsibilities and bring all the people. I want you to take all the land. No one will stand you all the days of your life. You want to attend to all the things of the law and you want to observe all that is written. Big, big task. And that's a challenge. That was a challenge, of course, to Joshua. But he was stepping into the footsteps of Moses. And again, if you look at chapter 34, verse 11 and 12, you notice that word "all" again, repeated. So he was falling in line to what Moses had previously accomplished. So verse 11 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy says, "In all the signs and the wonders which Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants and to all his land," verse 12, "and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror." So you see, it was a big package for Moses, and now that big package is being passed on to Joshua as well. So he was to take the people, and the phrase again in verse 2 is "into the land," into this land. In fact, that phrase, "into the land," it's found in verse 2, is used 87 times through Joshua. So, you know, Joshua's only got 24 chapters, so it's not an extensive book in that sense. 87 times God is emphasizing to Joshua, "take the land." Because there was substance to Joshua's belief. He wasn't just now wandering around the wilderness with really no direction. There was substance to the promises, and he's going to take the land that was given to him. So for us, brothers and sisters, it's exactly the same. God's promises are real and they are tangible. They have substance to them. It's not that, you know, at death we float off into heaven and sit on clouds. It's that there's some real substance. There's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham that we want to attach ourselves to. Well, how is Joshua going to accomplish that? Well, verse 3 begins a very beautiful and confirming promise by the Father. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you." So there's an interesting way when we read that phrase. Have a think about that phrase. What's unusual about that particular phrase? Well, this. It's in the past tense. It's already done, Joshua. I mean, isn't that astounding? Here he is on the edge, perhaps a little bit nervous. There's some anxiety. He's got to take all this people and take all this land. It's rather daunting. God says, "Joshua, I've given it to you. It's done. It's good as done." Now, that would have been incredibly encouraging to Joshua. And in a sense, that verse 3, where he says, "every place that the sole of your foot treads on," where would Joshua's mind have gone to? Well, the promise, the great promises to Abraham were exactly that phrase, weren't they? Genesis 13, to Abraham, "Arise, Abraham, walk through the land, through the length of it and the breadth of it. All the land which you walk through, I'll give it to you." So for Joshua, he's standing on the edge, and God reiterates that great promise given to Abraham. So there's some substance in what God is giving Joshua here. Verse 4 says, "Well, from the wilderness to the Euphrates." What an amazing promise. I mean, Joshua didn't have any of it. He's the other side of the Jordan. None of this has been taken. But God says there's an amazing breadth to the land. This is the promise. I'm going to give it to you. Well, they didn't possess that area of the land until the times of David or Solomon. But to us, brothers and sisters, God's promises are lavish. You know, when we think about our background, we're nobodies in this world, are we? You know, I barely finished high school. So, you know, as far as my qualifications are concerned, like zero. But I have an astounding promise to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in the company of the saints. That's an enriching promise. That's a lavish promise. That's an astounding promise. We're all recipients of that promise. How amazing is that? I mean, Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Unto him who is able to do exceedingly above anything we think," God's going to do that for us. So, brothers and sisters, we receive the same promise that Joshua got here. We look at it, it's astounding. We have that promise as well. We're here to be encouraged in that particular aspect. In fact, look at verse 5. Promises go above and beyond that. God says, "No man will be able to stand before you, Joshua. You'll just steamroll through the land." Well, Joshua believed that 38 years before, because when he went with the other spies, he said, "We can take this land." They said, "Well, they're giants." And Joshua said, "Well, I don't really care. It doesn't matter. God has given us this land." So he believed that 38 years before. In a sense, it wasn't anything new. But here is the source of Joshua's confidence, not in himself. He recognized it was God who was going to give him the land. So the source of Joshua's confidence was not his own natural ability, but what God would enable him to do. You know, a little bit later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had some rather discouraging events that happened in his own life, and he received this same encouragement. Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, Yahweh said to the Apostle Paul, I am with you, and no man will set on thee to hurt you. Of course, he was in the area of Corinth, which was a rather chaotic town, and of course there were a lot of issues that were sort of bubbling even within the ecclesia, and perhaps some physical challenges that were given to the Apostle Paul. He received this same promise to Joshua. It's okay, Paul, work here amongst the Corinthian brothers and sisters, no man will hurt you. Well, the promise goes on. Not only that, in verse 5 it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. And this is overwhelming. This is a promise that is almost bordering on invincibility, isn't it? I mean, if I was Joshua and I received that promise, I don't even know if I'd bother making plans to go across to Jordan. I'd just sort of walk across and say, well, where do I set up my house? Almost bordering on invincibility. No one's going to hurt you all the days of your life. Well, brothers and sisters, God's made that same promise to us. It doesn't mean that we'll be without our problems. We know as the life of Joshua unravels, he had to face up to some rather difficult tasks. But that same promise is made to us, because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that no one can stand against us. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height or depth, anything can stand against and wrench our love of God away from us. Brothers and sisters, we look at this promise, it's astounding, it's unbelievable. That same promise is given to all of us. We're here this morning to celebrate that. We're here to take bread and to drink wine in a celebration of great promises that have been made available to us through Yahushua. And it goes on. In verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will not fail thee or forsake thee. You know, beautiful words there. The word fail there, Hebrew word rapha, means to sink or to let drop or to dishearten. Ksenia says to let down, especially with the hands. So it's the idea of letting go. You know, giving up on someone, cutting them loose because, well, it's got a little bit involved, a little bit complex, too much trouble. We do that in our own lives sometimes, don't we? You know, problems, we look at some issues perhaps with another family, we think, you know what, I'm not going to get involved in this, it's too hard, we're just going to drop it. The consequences of their decision, they need to feel that, and so we sort of walk away. God's not like that at all. He says, I'm not going to drop you, and then he says, I'm not going to forsake you. Azab is the Hebrew, it means to leave in the lurch, has the idea of deserting someone. Today's world, of course, particularly in the sphere of relationships, it's like if you don't get on with someone, or, you know, you don't find them who they should be or who you should want them to be, drop them, walk on, create a new relationship. That's not how God behaves in our own lives. You know, there are probably things and there are things that we do that disappoints the Father. And might say that sometimes that relationship is stretched, but God never just drops us, walks away from us. He doesn't fail or forsake us. He doesn't say to us, you're just not worth it. I've worked with you, Brother Steve, for so many years, and in the end, not worth continuing with. The Father embraces us in incredible patience. We're here, brothers and sisters. It's what we're celebrating and remembering as well. Now, the beautiful point about this particular phrase, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. If you haven't got this quotation in your margin, you need to put it in. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. The Apostle Paul cites this exact phrase, and he gives it that double negative. He gives it the emphasis that is being given to Joshua there. So Paul in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 cites this and he says, not will I leave thee. So we may boldly say, says the Apostle Paul, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So God isn't in the business of deserting people even when we fail, even when we make bad decisions. God's care and God's love will be with us through the good times and through the bad times. Life is not going to be easy for Joshua, but if he clings to the promise and to the power that God has as he outworks that in his life, then God will sustain and help and support him. That's got to be encouraging for us, brothers and sisters. God emphasises that point And again, I've got this coloured in fluorescent yellow in my Bible. I see it straight away. It's in verse 6, it's in verse 7, it's in verse 9. Boom. Three times God says, be strong and be courageous. And that phrase echoes down to us today. I mean, we step back and we think about Joshua, a man of great faith, a man of great courage. Why would he need God to tell him that three times? Why would he need God to repeat, you know, the statement three times in this little exhortation? Because after wandering for 38 years, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how strong you were, you need encouragement. We all do. I mean, we've gone a week, hey, since the last memorials. How's the week been? Has it been a week of faith and fortitude and encouragement and moving forward? We need that encouragement. And Joshua did as well. He's just spent 38 years going in circles. And now he's moving forward to the promised land, and he wants that reinforcement to come from the Father, and it does. It's a wonderful reinforcement. And we get that too, brothers and sisters, don't we? On beautiful events, baptisms, Friday night, Brother Jordan. I mean, this is a thing that encourages us. How wonderful is that? A baptism in 2015 on the edge of the promised land. How great is that? That's God's encouragement to us. It might be, you know, a transfer of a brother and sister to our ecclesia. It might be a re-fellowship. How wonderful is that? It might be some events that are happening in our lives, the birth of a new child. All these little incidents go together to encourage us to press on forward to the promised land. And Joshua had that responsibility. Verse 6 goes on and he says, be strong and of a good courage, for you, or unto this people, thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land. I think the margin says, you will cause these people to inherit. That was the responsibility of Joshua, and it is our responsibility as well. We have to influence other brothers and sisters for good. You know, we can be discouragers, can't we, in our lives, sometimes by the things that we do. We can discourage other brothers and sisters, sometimes unknowing to ourselves. By the things that we're involved in, the decisions that we make. Perhaps a young person looks at our life and think, well, if they're going to behave like that, I'm going to walk off, too hard for me. So we have to show some leadership and responsibility in our own lives as well. So where does that leadership come from? Well, is Joshua instructed to analyse the historic military victories of the different nations, to look at the strategies and to work that out and to find out how he should lead his people? What were the qualities? What do they need to focus on from a military viewpoint? Is that where the record tells us Joshua should look? No, brothers and sisters, look at verse 7. Joshua shows us that he has to develop, or God commands him to develop, a spiritual attitude. Verse 7 says, be strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do, not according to all the, you know, latest military techniques, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to the left or to the right hand. So what did he have to be strong and courageous in? What did he have to observe? Well, it was the law of God. He had to get his mind in the right place. The key to the battle was understanding God's requirements and God's values, so the record goes on, so that you will prosper wherever you go. God commanded Joshua to look straight ahead with no deviation. He had to have a focus on the things that were important. And that's why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters. We have Bibles open on our lap. We're not studying the latest psychological techniques of how to build success into our life. We're opening up God's word because we know the right values are in here. These are the values that can give us faith and fortitude in a very difficult world. And so he's instructed in verse 8. Talk about the truth, think about the truth, do the truth. You see those key words there in verse 8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, there it is, mouth. You will meditate it, second, and you will do it. Three simple words, mouth, meditate, do. They're the key words that Joshua was instructed in by the Father. Meditate upon it and do it. Talk about it, meditate upon it and do it. In fact, the record there says, in verse 8, meditate upon it day and night. So you see, the picture is Joshua's not in his general tents unravelling some plans and saying, well, you know, here's the Jordan, mountains over here, bit of geography, which is the best way for us to go? He's got his Bible open. That's what he's starting to prepare himself for the next day. So Joshua had to conform to what God had said. And he had to read it every day and meditate upon it. Now, challenge to us, brothers and sisters, in the battles of life, is that the strategy that we're using? So let's just think about this week, daily readings. The command was to meditate on it day and night for Joshua to gain success. So how successful have we been in this week? You know, I guess we have to think about that, and that's the point of this moment of analysis before we take the bread and the wine. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." So for the psalmist, he had the same mindset as Joshua. He loved to unravel. You know, at the end of a hard day, and let's remember, for David, I mean, he's ruling a kingdom. It's not as though he had nothing to do. He's busy, busy. There's administration, there's managers. He's got to, you know, calm down. At the end of a busy day, he unravels a scroll. He says, "I love this. I've been looking forward to this. I want to just think about God's word. At the end of the day, it's good for me. Resets my mind." Have we been doing that? Has that been the key to our success? Because that's what God says we need to do. And again, in the New Testament, Acts 17:11, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. So even though an apostle came along and gave them some instruction in the scripture, the Bereans said, "Well, okay, we've listened to the apostle Paul. Let's just check it out on the Bible." And they did that every day. They had a wonderful attitude that's commended in the New Testament. So this Hebrew word meditate actually means to murmur or to mutter. It doesn't just mean sit there and think. It means actually to be so involved that you start to mutter and to murmur. And I guess I have the picture of the Jews up against the Western Wall as they're sort of nodding and they're muttering to themselves, I guess reciting the law. I guess that's the illustration I have. Not that we're supposed to do that literally as we do the Bible readings. But of course the thing is we're so involved in it, our whole personality is reflecting, we're sort of talking to ourselves about the scriptures. That's the idea there. We're just soaking in the scriptures. Psalm 35 and verse 28 says, "My tongue will speak of thy righteousness, of thy praise all the day long." So the scriptures so excite us that it starts to drop off our lips. You know, it's a natural conversation. It's not forced. I mean, we talk about the weather and the footy and then, well, we run out of things to talk about. So, you know, for a person that's saturating themselves with the word of God, this is the conversation that they enjoy and they love. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, when we get into serious trouble, we want to talk to someone who knows their Bible, right? You know, life is fairly complex. How are we going to sort this out? We want to remind ourselves of the values of God. We're going to talk to someone who, well, they know their Bible. And we know that we can trust that what they're saying is a right exposition of the principles of God. That's who we go to. And that's why Joshua is commanded to read from the law. Because there's going to be problems and issues in his life. People are going to come to him for answers. He needs to know what the Bible says. And so do we, brothers and sisters. Because sometimes we can converse with someone in the world. And they say, "What do you do on the weekend?" Or "What's your life all about?" Or "What's important to you?" We need to have those answers. So this aspect of opening up the word, talking about it and doing it, is of course transferred across the New Testament as well. Here's the passage, I'll give it to you to put in your margin. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 16, goes against verse 8 here. It's talking about read, think about it, talk about it. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 16, because Paul there talks to young Timothy. He says exactly this, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You're a young person, Timothy. You want a right course in life? Read the Bible. Give attendance to it. And then he says, "Meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting might appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save them and those who hear." So those three elements that are here in Joshua mirrored in 1 Timothy chapter 4 there by the Apostle Paul. So we have to meditate, and that's what we're doing now, brothers and sisters. We're reflecting. Of course, we've got to do it, which is next week. That's Monday, that's Tuesday. It has to have a practical application in our life. So in summary, what's the plan for Joshua here? Let me give you 6 points taken from verse 7 and 8. First of all, Joshua, your duty is to read the battle plan. Read the battle plan, verse 7. Observe to do all according to the law. Second point, don't deviate from the battle plan. In the phrase, turn not to the right or to the left. Third point, communicate it to your soldiers. verse 8. It will not depart out of your mouth. Talk to your soldiers about what drives you. Fourthly, be familiar with all the requirements of the battle plan. And the phrase is meditate therein day and night. Fifthly, put it into application. Phrase here in Joshua, observe and do. Sixthly, don't forget the little details. He says, all that is written. And for ourselves, that's the exercise that we've engaged in this morning. So we think back. How's the week been? How's 2015 been? Many of us, we've just been drifting. Maybe we're sort of in neutral. It's been a busy year. It's happened pretty quick. Well, we're at the end of 2015. Have we stepped forward? Have we progressed in the truth? So Joshua encourages us to step forward. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the answer comes back, a very simple answer, Joshua, and the answer resonates with us today. Be strong and be of a good courage. Because, brothers and sisters, we had the confirmation that Yahweh is with us, as he was with Joshua. Are there some swirling rivers that you've got to cross that you look at them and you think, how am I going to get across there? God will help us through them. Are there some big obstacles in your life and you think, I don't know where the solution is going to come? God says he'll help us with it. Are there some cities, some strongholds that are being built in our minds that we've got to disconnect ourselves from? The message comes to us loud and clear, as it did to Joshua. Brothers and sisters, be strong and take courage.